going to read some scripture. This is from Isaiah chapter 9, and verses 6 and 7 will be familiar. Maybe not so much the first four verses, but let's follow along as I read them. This is what the prophet Isaiah wrote 2,700 years ago. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice in the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. And verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will rule on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice, righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful that we can gather together on this Sunday morning to freely worship you. Thank you that we live in a country that gives us religious freedom. Lord, there are many places today in the world that cannot do what we're doing here today. So we thank you for that privilege. Lord, we thank as we move into this Christmas season, Lord, as we begin to feel the hustle and bustle and the time pressures and the financial pressures of Christmas, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to just to slow down, to focus on you, to enjoy your presence, to celebrate the gift of Jesus and the gift of eternal life through Jesus being born in that manger some 2,000 years ago. May we take that good news and go tell it on the mountain and proclaim it to others this Christmas season. And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9 in just a little bit look at verses 6 and 7. But we're going to think about four necessities for life. Science tells us that there are four necessities for physical life. Number one is oxygen, air. You cannot live for very long without oxygen. If you've been in an airplane and they give you the spiel about if the cabin loses pressurization, what we're supposed to do, those masks are going to drop down and need to put it on your face. Why? Because you need oxygen. And science tells us maybe we can live 2-3 minutes without oxygen, but oxygen and air is a necessity for life. Water's a necessity for life. I don't know how long we can live without water, but 3, 4, 5 days, not very long. Food is a necessity for life. Those basic nutrients that keep us going in life. And there have been some individuals that have gone on hunger strikes and maybe lasted 5-6 weeks without food, but you can't go an extended period without food. The fourth one is shelter. Oh, we need shelter to survive. Now, depending on the climate that you live in, shelter in January in Michigan, you're not going to survive very long, are you? So those are the four basic necessities for physical life. As we look at Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to suggest that in Isaiah chapter 9, in these four double names of Jesus, we're going to find four necessities we need for our daily lives. And we're going to find that Jesus meets all of those four basic needs that we have in life through those names that we're going to look at. That he's the Wonderful Counselor, that he's a Mighty God, that he's the Prince of Peace, and he's the Everlasting Father. So let me give you a little context here. The book of Isaiah is actually a little mini Bible. Isaiah has 66 chapters. There's 66 books in the Bible. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are God's word of judgment. God is judging the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, and eventually the southern kingdom because, what, they've turned away from God. And so 586 BC, the Assyrians came over and conquered the northern kingdom. And 722 BC, another judgment happened. And the book of Isaiah is Isaiah the prophet, as he sees what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel, he's warning the southern kingdom to turn back to God. The last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah are chapters of hope. And Isaiah talks about a future day coming when a king's going to come and he's going to rule and reign. And God's not done with God's people of Israel. And so there's these familiar messianic prophecies that are found in the book. Isaiah 53, his first coming, he's coming as the suffering servant. But in his second coming, he's coming as the King of Kings. And so we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, as we think about these four necessities that we need in our daily lives. And so let's look at the first one, our need for guidance, our need for guidance. First of all, let's look at verse 6. Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Now notice this is personal, isn't it? Isaiah is saying, God has a gift and he wants to give it to you, to me and to you. And the first phrase, "to us a child is born," speaks of his humanity. The second phrase, "a son is given," speaks of his divinity, the pre-incarnate Christ. And so here Isaiah is talking about the God-man. The theologians call this the hypostatic union, that God became flesh, two natures in one person, fully God, fully human, without sin, in a person called Jesus. And so now Isaiah writes about these four necessities and these four names that this Messiah is going to bring into our life. And as I already mentioned, our first need is for guidance, for guidance. "He shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Now, we have a lot of people in our culture today that give us guidance. We have physicians that give us guidance for our health and our physical well-being. And as our family practice physician asked me last time I was in, well, what is it that's keeping you from exercising? And that's a good question. But they're trying to help us with our physical well-being. We get into school and high school and we have, what, guidance counselors. And let me guide you. These are the courses that you need to take, and this is perhaps your future direction after high school. We have marriage counselors. We have financial advisors. We all have a need for guidance and counsel in life. In fact, that need for guidance and counsel fueled a newspaper column, and I'm sure you're familiar with this. It was in 1,200 newspapers at one point in time, and it was an advice column, and it was called Dear Abby, where hundreds of thousands of people wrote letters to a total stranger, and they're looking for guidance and direction in life. And that column ran for many, many years because people were looking for guidance. Well, let me save you some time and some energy here. The best place to go for guidance is to go to a person who's called the Wonderful Counselor. His counsel and guidance is perfect. And the Messiah came to, first of all, guide us and point us on the path to what? Eternal life. His name shall be called Jesus. Why? Because he will be the person who will forgive you of your sins. As I have the chance to sometimes talk to people about the gospel, I'll tell them, like, sin has to be paid for. Either you're going to pay for your sins, or Jesus will pay for your sins as you put your trust in him. And I would suggest that you put your trust in Jesus. He came to guide us to eternal life. And when he began his ministry at the age of 30, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Messiah, saw him and pointed to him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who what? Takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus guides us to salvation. I call it the great exchange. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might have what? The righteousness of God, the perfection of God gets credited to our account. So he's come to guide us. He's come to guide us to salvation. A wonderful counselor guides us through his spoken word, through his written word, the Bible. And so later on in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 29 writes, "All this comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful, whose wisdom is magnificent." Colossians 2:3 says, "In Christ is hidden all the wisdom of knowledge." And so Jesus has come to guide us to salvation, but he's also come to guide us through life. And the Bible is not only a book that points us to Jesus as our Savior and sin-bearer, but the Bible also gives us guidance and advice in many areas of life, in morality, in finances, in friendship, in marriage, in parenting, in career guidance, speaks to employers and employees, and the Bible is full of wisdom and guidance. The psalmist writes, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, ask of who? Ask of God." So the Messiah has come, is going to come in Isaiah chapter 9. It was future, 700 years down the road. But Isaiah says his name is going to be Wonderful Counselor. And he gives us guidance in life through his word. Well, there's a second name of Jesus, and it's these dual names. And Isaiah goes on to say his name shall not only be called Wonderful Counselor, but his name will be called Mighty God. So this coming Messiah is not only the Son of God, but he is God. He's God in the flesh. And through the Gospels, as we read the Gospels, Jesus many times claimed to be God. It infuriated the religious leaders. And there were many discussions, and they got quite heated between Jesus and the religious leaders because he was claiming to be God. "I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am." And the religious leaders knew what he was claiming. And every time he claimed to be God, they said, "We need to get rid of this fellow. This is blasphemy." And the penalty for blasphemy in the Old Testament was stoning. And so what happened when he claimed to be God? The religious leaders picked up stones and like, "Let's take this guy out." Jesus claimed to be God. The prophet Isaiah says his name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, but also Mighty God. And Jesus demonstrated that through the Gospels, through the Gospel of John. And if there's one good place to point someone who's not familiar with Scripture, hasn't read the Bible, it would be start in the Gospel of John and read the Gospel of John. John gives us the purpose of the Gospel of John in John 20, 30, and 31. Many other miracles did Jesus do that aren't recorded in this book, but these are written so that you might what? Know that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you might have life through his name. The whole purpose that John wrote is to point people to the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. And if Jesus claimed to be God, then he claimed to be all-powerful, and he demonstrates that through seven miracles in the Gospel of John. And throughout the Gospels, he demonstrated power over nature. Remember the story in Matthew or Mark chapter 4, it's in several other Gospels as well. The disciples are going to go across the Sea of Galilee, and a strong storm comes up, and that Sea of Galilee, not a very big body of water, 5 miles across, 8 miles from north to south. There's mountains around it, and so very quickly storms can come up, and a bad storm comes up and the disciples are like, hey, we're going down. And Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And they wake Jesus up and he says, ye of little faith. And he stands up and he speaks three words. Peace be still. And the storm quit like that. And then all of a sudden the disciples are even more afraid. Who is this person that even the wind and the waves obey him? And you see, they were in the process of understanding, trying to understand who Jesus was. Jesus demonstrated power over sickness. He healed the blind. He made the lame to walk. He forgave people their sins. He demonstrated power over death. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave, and ultimately the ultimate demonstration that he was the mighty God was on Easter morning when death could not hold him. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, on that day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches this powerful sermon, and he writes, speaks these words, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. Death could not keep Jesus in the grave. And so we need guidance. And Isaiah says he's the mighty counselor. And we need a mighty God, don't we? And he is the mighty God. He demonstrated that and he proved that. He's the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God. Jeremiah 32:27, is anything too hard for God? The answer is no. But thirdly, and the third double name of Jesus, is we need an eternal good father. Or maybe I need some help with some English people here that know. Maybe it should be eternally good. So someone can give me guidance there on what the correct English language should be. But we need an eternal good father. And so his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. His name will be called Mighty God. His name will be called Everlasting Father, the Forever Father. Now, let's not get mixed up with the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three people, three persons in one being. And the Trinity is a very difficult concept to grasp. So Isaiah is not saying he's replacing God the Father, but what Isaiah is saying here is that Jesus functions in his ministry as a father, as a good father. You know, we look at history, people like Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin and George Washington, we say they're our founding fathers. Well, they're not really our fathers, but they originated the nation, and so we call them our fathers. Or the father of medicine, Hippocrates. So we give him these titles, and here's a title that says Jesus is an eternally good father. He's the originator. He's the author of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. In one sense, he functions as a father in his life and his ministry. What does a good father do? A good father provides. A good father protects. A good father demonstrates care and concern for others. What did Jesus do in his ministry? Well, Jesus showed all of those characteristics, didn't he? He functioned as a person who was compassionate and cared for people and for their needs. And so here they are, and Jesus has been preaching, and there's crowds of people, and it's lunchtime, and people are hungry, and there's no fast food restaurants nearby. What does Jesus do? He feeds the 5,000. Actually, that was just the total of men there. There was probably 20,000 people there with five loaves of bread and two fish. When he came across people with physical needs, it says he was moved with compassion and he healed people. Matthew 9, 36 and 37, when he looked out on the crowds of people, it says he was moved with compassion on them. And when he's overlooking the city of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Matthew records these words about Jesus. Matthew 23:37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, You who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. And Jesus says, I long to embrace the city of Jerusalem and to care for you and to protect you and to offer you of eternal salvation, but you rejected me. And so Isaiah says this coming Messiah, he's going to be a wonderful counselor and we need guidance, and he's going to be a mighty God and we need a mighty God in our lives. And he's going to be and offers to you and to me the role of an eternally good father who demonstrates provision, care, and compassion in our lives. Well, there's a fourth double name of Jesus, the coming Messiah that Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and we're familiar with all these titles. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Here's the fourth one. We need a great king. And he is the, Prince of Peace. We need a great king. And I thought about this a little earlier this morning, a great king. Our incoming president, and I don't know who came up with the slogan, Make America Great Again, but somebody did, and that slogan and that mantra has taken Donald Trump to the Oval Office now a second time here in a few weeks. Why? Because people are looking for greatness, and they want to live in a great nation. And Isaiah says, the Messiah is a Prince of Peace. He is a great king. In fact, his coming fulfilled the Davidic covenant, a promise that was made to David long before Jesus came, 1,000 years before Jesus came. It's called the Davidic covenant. This is what was promised to King David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me begin reading the end of verse 9. This is to King David. I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. David, your lineage will rule forever and ever. How is that fulfilled? It's fulfilled through the Messiah, who came through the line of David, who someday will rule and reign forever and ever. And so here's some characteristics of this great kingdom that will come to fruition in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Number one, it's unending. It's going to last forever and ever. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, verse 7, establishing it and upholding it with justice. When Jesus reigns, there will be perfect justice and righteousness. And so we need a great king. And the fourth double name of the Messiah is that he will be the Prince of Peace. The angelic announcement, Luke chapter 2, verse 14, when they appeared to the shepherds, what did they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Now, the question is, do we have peace in our world today? And that's an easy answer. No. In fact, the Geneva Academy, who follows all this, currently monitors more than 110 armed conflicts in our world today. There's one, we hear about a few of them in the news, but there's 110 armed conflicts in the world today. 45 armed conflicts taking place throughout the Middle East and North Africa. In the continent of Africa right now, there's 35 armed conflicts. In Asia, 21. There is no world peace today. But there is a day coming, a future day coming, when the Prince of Peace is going to return, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and we will enjoy perfect peace. During the millennial reign of King Jesus, the world will experience peace, prosperity, and blessing. Satan will be bound. Justice and righteousness will abound. Nature will be altered. The lion will lay down with the lamb. And there will be a period of peace because of the great King Jesus. Well, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2:14 gives him a name and calls him, he himself is our peace. So peace is found in the person of Jesus. And the first thing he came to bring peace is so that we would have peace with God, mankind's greatest need. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have what? Peace with God in Christ Jesus. So he came to bring us back into fellowship with God, that fellowship that was broken there in the garden. We who are enemies of God are now, when we put our faith in him, enfolded into God's family. And we have peace with God because when he looks at us, he sees us just as if we've never sinned because Christ's righteousness is credited in our account. He also has come, though, to bring not only peace with God, but so that we can experience the peace of God. That's Philippians 4:6-7. Boy, do we need this reminder, and I need this reminder on a regular basis. Paul writing from prison, and he gives us these wonderful imperatives and instructions in Philippians 4:6-7. The first thing he says is, do not be anxious. Stop worrying. It's an imperative. And then he tells us what we're to do with our anxieties and when we become filled with fear and worry and anxiety. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let Jesus take the wheel. And what will happen? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts, that's our emotions, and our minds in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on God. What I tend to do is just focus on the circumstance. What we need to do is lift our eyes up and focus on him. And so just like there's four basic necessities for physical life, we need air, we need water, we need food, we need shelter. Isaiah 9:6-7 tells us that Jesus fulfills four needs in our life today. And I don't know which of these four you most need today. They're all available to us. But I imagine some of us need some wisdom and guidance. And that wisdom and guidance is found in God's word. I imagine that there's some of us today that have a situation that maybe feels overwhelming and maybe seems like it's impossible. Let me remind you that you have a mighty God. And nothing is too hard for God. There might be some today that need some care and compassion and concern in their life. And let me remind you that Jesus is a good one to turn to. Come unto me, all you that are wearisome, and I'm going to give you rest. Let me also say that he has ordained the body of Christ, the church, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And so you and I have a role of what? Offering care and concern and encouragement to what? Those that are around us that have need, those that are part of our church family. And we can be the hands and the feet of Jesus as he has called us to. And then lastly, we need a great king. And Jesus is that great king who offers to us peace with God and the peace of God. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father,